Welcome to Season 3 of Love in Context. This season, we're exploring the life of Jesus, step by step, and uncovering what his story teaches us about loving God and others. Here on Love in Context, we're all about having real conversations about how to live out that love in practical, everyday ways, and understanding the Bible in its full context. We're so glad you're here. Let's dive into Season 3 of Love and Context. Welcome back to the Love and Context podcast. I am your host, Ben, and we are once again joined by our good friend, Les Kronk.
Good to be here.
Thank you for being here again. Yeah, taking a break out of your incredibly busy schedule of retirement.
Yes, retirement is quite busy, actually.
Yeah, we've said this a bunch, but I think literally every person I've talked to who retires, they're like, how did I get so busy now that I don't have work?
Yeah.
Right?
It's all, to me, it's like a 15-year backlog of projects that I wanted to get done.
So yeah.
They're all, and I'm just bouncing around hitting all of them at once. So.
Yeah, you were actually, you were telling me, and this hopefully doesn't break anybody's illusion, but on Easter Sunday, you actually painted because we live in a place where it's not convenient to paint often.
It was a beautiful sunny day, and I took advantage of that and got some outside house painting.
Yeah. Done. Anybody who's ever painted before knows that if you live in a rainforest, it's not very cooperative for painting.
That's right.
So if you have sun, you take advantage of it. That's more retirement stuff, right?
It is. That's good stuff.
That's
and
so
I also
great.
Have more time to do this sort of thing.
Yeah. Well, we appreciate it. Yeah. Every time you're on here, people, you know, I've gotten multiple emails and they go, we really like it when Les is on.
All right.
And I was like, sweet. Not near as many as they always say. They're like, man, we really like listening to Sarah Harney. That mostly comes from my wife.
Yes.
And I'm like, so you only listen to the episodes where Sarah's on, so I guess I'm just chopped liver.
Just chopped liver, yeah. That's right, from your wife, really.
Oh,
yeah.
Man. Well, actually, your wife was on, too. That was back in Women in Ministry.
Right, right.
Yeah, that was fun.
Yep. Good stuff.
So we're going through Life of Jesus, and going into Life of Jesus, it's really hard to talk about the beginning of his ministry without talking about John the Baptist.
Correct.
Right? John the Baptist is kind of important in everything that's going on here.
Yes, he is.
And but before we actually get into the text, I wanted to go over a couple of things that I think are really interesting to talk about before we read these and kind of take our perspectives from it. Because we're going to be, if you are listening and you want to read the Bible yourself, it is going to be coming out in Matthew 3, Mark 1, and Luke 3. Those are being the three places. And then also when we talk about Jesus's baptism, we're going to be in Matthew 3, Mark 1, 9 through 11, and Luke 3, 21 through 22. So those are the places we're going to be. The first thing I want to talk about is what they call mikvah. We call it baptism.
Okay.
They call it mikvah in Hebrew. It's basically ablutions is what do they call it when you do something with water? Ablutions, I think.
Ablutions, yeah.
Yeah. Where is my dictionary when I need
right,
it? Right. It's a ritual washing, and that's where the mikvah comes in. That's what mikvah means, is ritual washing, purification practice in Torah. So in Leviticus 15, if you have a bodily discharge, you take a mikvah.
Okay.
Right. So after you're allowed to come back into the community, bodily discharge might be, well, to be a little bit gross, you might have the flu or diarrhea.
Okay.
Right.
Right. Right.
And there's no telling like why you're sick. And so they have you separate from the community.
Mm-hmm.
And once you're better, you take a mikvah.
Yep.
And then you come back and join everybody else and you're clean. Right. So the idea has this purifying from the sickness that came before. You also take a mikvah in Numbers 19 if you have contact with a dead body.
All right.
Probably a good idea.
Sure, sure.
One of the things we don't think about when we think about mikvahs is these instructions come in Torah, which is when they're in the middle of the desert where there's not a lot of water.
Right.
So if they're telling you to go and bathe your whole body, it's significant, right? There's something significant going on. And I would think that sickness and contact with a dead body, good reasons to bathe yourself.
Good reasons.
Good reasons to bathe yourself. But the whole symbolism behind it is that you're cleansing from impurity and you're preparing to participate in worship and community life. So you're rejoining community.
Okay.
Right? So baptism is about like washing something that shouldn't be there and then rejoining what you were meant to be. Later the mikvah, the ritual bath, was used, when somebody converted to Judaism, and it's like a public declaration of, I was one way and I'm choosing to be another. This is a public declaration that I'm actually going a different direction.
Okay.
Right. And, it actually required flowing or living water. So if I say living water, do you know what I mean? So it's not water with microbes in it.
Right.
I'll put it that way.
Not that kind of living, right?
Yeah. The what I would think of, so
moving
first,
water.
Yeah, it's, well, it's specifically water that comes from heaven. Or okay. Or it's provided by God. So it would be rainfall.
All right.
Or it would be a well.
Okay.
Or it would be, so it wouldn't be like a lake.
Oh, okay.
A lake wouldn't necessarily be considered that because it's, I mean, obviously we know science, all these waters come from different places that come from the clouds and, and different ways. But in Jewish thinking, it would, it's living water is water that comes from God. So it's water that you draw from the ground. It's water that falls from the sky. Those are living waters, right? Which is really important because Jesus is going to specify living waters multiple times in his ministry.
Okay.
He's going to say, if you would come to me, I would have given you water and it would bubble up streams of
living
water,
right,
from within you, right? Water from God within you.
Right.
And so it's not just talking about water. It's talking about a certain type of water.
Mm-hmm.
And now in my head, first time I heard living water, you know, I thought, you ever seen those swamps in the bayou?
Oh, yes.
They have all these things living in them. I was like, well, that's living water right there.
It's alive. Yeah.
It's alive. But that's,
and
that's,
I'm not getting in it.
No, not a chance. Yeah, I actually got traumatized by, I can't remember what movie it was, but they get in the swampy water and they come out and the guy has leeches all over his body.
Yeah, right, right.
I'm like, ugh. Like, I'm like very nervous about leech-infested water now.
Yes.
So that's the kind of idea of baptism.
Okay.
And in the day, specifically Jesus's day, taking a mikvah was largely a declaration of I was doing something wrong. So it was tied with repentance, right? Repentance being a word in Hebrew, it's shuva.
Okay.
It means to return.
Gotcha.
I mean, the best way I can kind of like illustrate it in American ideas is imagine that you're walking on a cement pathway and you veer off into the yard.
Yeah.
Shuvah is coming back to the path that you're meant to walk, right? So you veered off and you shuvahed, right?
Yep.
And the mikvah takes place when you shuvah back to your path.
Right. If you walked off the cement into the mud and came back out, you had to wash off.
Yeah. And so like the mikvah says I was off the path and I'm returning to my design.
Okay.
Right. This design being this instructions in Torah where God says you're created for a purpose. You're created with an identity. The Jewish people specifically, you are my treasured possession and you're supposed to put this thing on display for the entire world.
Right.
So when they're choosing to make a commitment and follow after something, they would mikvah. And so they would repent. They would come back to their design.
Okay.
And they would go and proceed with their design. And the mikvah was a public declaration that I recognize my original design. I'm going to go walk in it.
Right.
Right.
So with Jesus, he hadn't strayed from the path.
Correct. Yeah, we're going to get in there in a second. Don't jump ahead of me.
All right, all right.
Jesus' baptism is there,
All right, yeah, we're talking about that later. All right,
yeah.
We'll work up to it.
Well, and I mean, you caught it, though, because John actually notices that.
Yeah.
He's like, why would I baptize you?
Right, why?
Why would I baptize you?
Mm-hmm.
So the last thing I want to talk about is John the Baptist himself. There is a significant scholarship around the idea that John the Baptist wasn't, first of all, a Baptist. I'm sorry, I probably blew somebody's mind there.
Yeah.
They call him John the Baptist because he was a baptizer. He baptized a lot of people.
Baptized people, yes.
And so it actually has nothing to do with the denomination of Baptist, except that the Baptists, the reason they were called that is because they fully immersed people originally, right? There's more reasons, but that is a reason. And so John, there's five different reactions to the silent years post Malachi.
Right.
Five major reactions. There's more, but there's five major ones. We know them as the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Zealots.
Okay.
And then there's a fifth one called the Essenes.
Essenes, right.
Yeah. If you are familiar with the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Essenes are the ones who are responsible for that. So the Essenes, they lived in a desert compound off of Israel or off of Jerusalem called Qumran, right? So that's where they find all these caves. They found them in Qumran. And, the Essenes believed that basically the world was going downhill very quickly. And so they secluded themselves off from society and devoted themselves to preservation of the word of God. And it's an incredibly rigorous practice, but they believed like, hey, you know, like, God's coming back. He's going to judge the world. This is, by the way, represented in John saying the axe is at the base of the tree?
Base of the tree.
Right? This is very Essene theology. It's like, hey, we strayed so far, and judgment is coming. You need to be holy. You need to walk in a correct way. You need to preserve Torah. You need to put Torah on display. You need to seclude yourself from all the things that are influence you, a.k.a. Rome.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right.
And so this is a lot of Essene theology. So Second Temple period, they're known for their strict purity laws and their and living, like I said, off into the in the desert. One of the things that they are also known for is frequent ritual washing to maintain purity and prepare for divine encounters.
Okay.
So they, because you're trying to remain pure, you would mikvah on a regular basis in order to prepare yourself to be connecting with God, right? There's an emphasis on communal purity, mm-hmm. so like as a group being pure, and separation from the corruption of the world, a.k.a. Rome, a.k.a. the Sadducees, a.k.a. anybody who's compromising their faith.
Right.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So John has a crazy wilderness lifestyle, and he calls for repentance, echoing Essene practice, and they both emphasize preparation for the divine intervention in the coming kingdom of God. However, one of the things that I wanted to point out here is that John's baptism was inclusive in that it was open to all who would repent.
Right.
So while Essene practices were exclusive, focused on their own community.
Okay.
So John would have been an outlier even in his own community, but there's a lot about his message that is Essene influenced. And in the show notes, I'm probably going to link a Bema episode in the Silent Years. Ronnie Solomon is talking about the five different responses to, actually there's a bunch of episodes, but five different responses to of Judaism to the Silent Years.
Mm-hmm.
Each one has a piece that completely nails what God's asking for. And each one has a piece where they really struggle with what God's asking for.
Okay.
And so the five responses, none of them completely nail what Jesus is going to do. And that's why all five sects of Judaism are incredibly frustrated with Jesus.
Oh.
Because he doesn't, you know, and yeah, for example, the Zealots are like, well, you're going to go and destroy Rome.
Right.
Right? The Pharisees are like, hey, you're going to force everybody to observe Torah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. But you're missing the heart of Torah,
right?
You know, the Sadducees are like, well, you're going to make the temple great. Yes, but the temple is actually going to be dwelling within people.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so they're all like struggling with like his reality, and plus a lot of other things with the Sadducees. I'm not going to get into their temple corruption, but
right.
Jesus comes and steps into a place where there is diverse opinion on scriptural issues.
Okay,
I wonder if that has any relevance for today.
Just a little bit, Dan. Just a little bit.
All right. So with that said, with all those things being put in perspective, I'm going to start reading in Matthew 3, 1 through 12. So in those days, this is after Jesus has returned from Nazareth, or returned to Nazareth after Herod died.
Mm-hmm.
In those days, John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, Shiva, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who is spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized. They were mikvahed.
Mm-hmm.
Right? By him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, remember, being an Essene,
mm-hmm.
he said to them, you brood of vipers. Just got tons of chill here. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barns and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I don't know if you hear some Essene theology in there.
Yeah, for sure.
Right? Now, one of the things we will talk about in a second...
Mm-hmm.
He's not wrong. A lot of those things come to pass. Like he is preparing a way.
Yes, he is.
He's also preparing a way in the way that he thinks it should be done.
Okay.
Right?
Yep.
He's like, oh, you don't know.
Yeah,
like that axe is here. It's coming for you.
Mm-hmm.
And And he says, you know, Jesus is coming. He's got his winnowing fork. He didn't, of course, didn't call him Jesus, but he says, this guy is coming. He's got his winnowing fork and he's going to gather his wheat and everything else he's going to burn up.
Yeah.
Okay. The problem with that is that actually isn't what Jesus ends up preaching.
Correct.
In fact, there's a parable that Jesus ends up preaching about there's a person who has wheat, and then somebody goes and sows tares in among the wheat.
Ah, yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And the angels or the angels come and they say, hey, should we just go and uproot the tares because somebody came in and sowed a bunch of tares out here? He says, no, because if you do, you're going to rip up the wheat. Let them grow up, and when everything is done, we'll separate the wheat from the tares, and I'll take the wheat home, and we'll burn the tares. Well, that's very different.
Yeah.
That's a very different attitude. In fact, that's mostly an attitude of grace.
It really is.
Now, eventually, is things going to get burned and separated? Yes, because they're not wheat.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. They're going to a separate place because they're not wheat.
Correct.
I think I gave you, let's read what he has to say in Mark. Now, remember, Mark being largely written to a Roman audience, starting in it's right off the top.
Right in verse 1.
Yeah.
The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. That's quite a few.
That's a lot.
Yeah. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel hair with leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
So that's two tellings in a row where they've mentioned his appearance.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know why camel hair and leather belt?
No, I don't.
Do you know any figure in the Old Testament who dressed in similar attire?
I'm say that's probably Elijah.
It's Elijah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which also is why they're confused later. They're like, hey, are you Elijah?
Right.
Right. Are you Elijah, you know, to come? And so he's similar to Elijah because he comes to Ahab and he pronounces judgment on Israel.
Right.
John is kind of doing a little bit of theater here, right? He's putting on camel hair and the leather belt, and he's coming and also pronouncing judgment on Israel,
right?
That you need to repent, you need to come back, you need to stop serving Baal, right? In the case of Elijah, you need to stop serving yourselves and come back and serve the Lord. The locust and wild honey actually has to do, the wild honey is considered pure because it's wild,
okay.
Right? It's out in nature, it's God provided. So that's where that comes from.
Okay.
That's why it's a very Essene thing to do.
All right.
Right. So that's another connected thing. So anybody who's listening, they're like, why does this keep coming up?
Right. Exactly. I was thinking that as I'm reading this.
Yeah.
Why is that important?
Yeah. And so, that is a very Essene theology type of thing that he brings up. I also do love, by the way, we talked in our first episode of this season that Mark, is very much Roman. So it's like, this happened, then this happened, then this happened. And I love that the Gospel of Mark starts off and it's like, John the Baptist.
Yeah, right there.
You know? And it's like, no preamble.
No preamble. We're talking just what happened, straight up.
So he jumps right into it. All right. So let's go to the third one here. This is Luke 3:1-20. So this one is a little bit longer. Now, remember Luke, written from the conversation of about 500 witnesses, 500 plus witnesses about this time. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, much more specific.
Yes.
Yeah, you know, like it's not a then this happened.
Right.
He's like, in the 15th year, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Ituria and Trachonius, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene. So he's very specific.
He is very specific.
During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went to all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, I want to pause right here really quick. He preached a returning to the path for the things that you've done that have strayed you.
Okay.
Okay. I want you to like have this imagery. Yes, sin is absolutely something that you do that violates God's command, but it's straying from this path and you're being called to return to your path. Mm-hmm. And I want this imagery to be built into our head when we're talking about Jesus, because Jesus is going to repeatedly talk about the fact that God wants you on his path.
Right.
That sin is easy to fix. And if it wasn't easy to fix, he's going to go and take all of sin, all of enmity,
yep.
all of death,
mm-hmm.
and take it to the cross so that we're done with it forever.
Right.
Now, I think what some people might have heard me said is sin's not a big deal.
Yeah.
It's not what I'm talking about.
Nope, not at all.
It's not difficult for God to deal with.
Right.
What he wants you to do is come back.
Correct.
I had this conversation. So my son has been struggling a little bit at school.
Okay.
Because he's 6 years old and the frontal cortex is developing. And so like he's feeling his emotions slower than his reasoning is catching up. Right. So he has these really big emotions and he does a lot of things. And so he's like, well, I don't understand why this. And I said, I understand. I was like, the problem isn't what you did. It's that you don't understand why it was wrong.
Okay.
And that's more what I'm concerned about. What you did, I can fix easy. Hmm. Like if he gets upset, he tosses something across the room, breaks something, I can fix that easily.
Right.
Like, you know, as well as I do, replacing a plate, not a problem.
Nope.
Fixing a broken toy, not a problem.
Right.
But the behavior behind the toy is a much bigger issue.
Yep.
Like him understanding like how that makes people around him feel, empathizing with people, understanding how it's affecting his relationship with his mom and with me and with his teachers.
Right.
It's a much bigger deal.
Much bigger deal. Yep.
All right, it's coming back in here. As it is written, continuing in verse 4, as it is written in the book of, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare for the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain shall and hill shall be made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Do you think that's interesting, by the way, that, he quotes from Isaiah much longer, like a much bigger quote.
He does. It was a bigger quote.
Yeah. It feels like one of the things we talk about Luke is that Luke is kind of talking to the universal like world
mm-hmm.
about how Jesus is applying to all of them.
To everybody.
Right. And so it makes sense when he's talking about every hill is filled in.
Everyone.
Every valley is filled in. Every mountain is made low.
And all the
paths are made straight.
Yeah.
Right. So then he turned to the crowds who were being baptized by him. Okay. He turned to the crowds in this one, not to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors, by the way, I just always yeah. love it when they talk about tax collectors. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Okay, pause right there. So this is a little bit different. It's once again a lot longer.
Yep.
And Luke really talking about the universal nature, because both Mark and Matthew are going to be speaking to Jewish people, but in a Roman setting versus a Jewish setting, right? You hear him talking to the religious people first.
Mm-hmm.
Don't think that because you're a son of Abraham, you're going to be okay.
Right.
Right. Your heritage doesn't justify you.
Correct.
God expects you to uphold Torah.
Yeah. The fact that you're just from Abraham's lineage doesn't exempt you from anything else.
Yeah. So religious leaders, this is the conversation for you. Tax collectors, those people on the outside, you betrayers of your culture and your people.
Yep.
They come and they ask, what should I do? Soldiers, which would mean Romans, right?
Yeah, Romans.
They come and ask, what should we do?
Yeah.
And John gives them instructions too.
Correct.
So we can definitely see in Luke, he's opening this up and it's likely all of these conversations happened,
mm-hmm.
but each gospel specifies a specific part because they're telling a different story.
Right.
Right. Luke is really trying to open it up to the entire world and what Jesus is doing through everyone and also doing the accounts of the witnesses.
Yep.
Let's see here. Continuing verse 15, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. There's that Essene thing again, yep. Right? His winnowing fork is in his hands to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. So, one of the things that there's a couple of things I want to talk about here is, sometimes people look at differences in the Gospels and they think that they're mistakes. They're mistakes in the way that people are reporting it. And, one of the reasons we went through on the first episode and talked about what is a gospel,
right?
What is the perspective of the gospel? How is history done in ancient Near East is to point out that these are written in such a way on purpose. Mm-hmm. And just because they don't all share the exact same details doesn't mean they're not talking about the same event. Right. Now, the other part of that, that you also need to think about, like, cause I read a number of books by like critical, scholars mm-hmm. too. Is that John is preaching for months.
Right.
We just read like four paragraphs that emphasize what he talked about for like months.
Months of time, yeah.
Right? When did he say what? You know, sometime in that time.
Correct.
Right? The witnesses remember him saying this at some point. Mm-hmm. At some point, some soldiers asked him this question.
Yeah. Was it all the same day, same moment?
Maybe not. There's so much that happens in months.
Yeah.
And we assume because it's written in the same time period that we're talking about the exact same moment, mm-hmm. even differences in the way the parable is being told, Jesus might tell the same parable 16 times.
Yeah.
And it's likely that he told the same parable when he went to different towns over and over again.
Right.
Right. Because it's a universal truth. And he probably shifted it a little for each town, mm-hmm. right?
Sure. Speaking to the audience that he had.
So the other piece that I want to talk about here, which I think is really important to hear, is this is going to be a little bit of a thought experiment. And so hopefully the listeners are on board for it. Eschatology is the study of end times.
End times.
Yep. Okay. Mm-hmm. So prior to the time of Jesus, most Jews had a two-part eschatology.
Okay.
There was the kingdom that was here, right. And there was a kingdom that was to come, and those were overlapping in one moment. Mm-hmm. And when the new kingdom came, the old one passed away and the new one went forward.
Okay.
Right? So in other words, Messiah would come, Rome is done, Israel goes, and they just rule all.
Yep.
Right? That's oversimplification. So if a historian's listening, they're like, well, that's not... Yeah, I know. All right? This is oversimplification. And so John seems to believe this. He says the winnowing fork is in his hand. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Right.
And so is it true that at some point there's going to be a winnowing fork and there's going to be chaff that are balanced out?
Yes.
100%. Yep. Yeah. Except Jesus comes and he introduces what I'm going to call a three-part eschatology. He says there is a kingdom that is coming. There is going to be institution of a reign and it's going to start a second period mm-hmm. where the kingdom is now here and it's going everywhere throughout the world. And there will be a future point when it is everywhere. Right?
Right.
And we live in this space in between, mm-hmm. which is going to be echoed through Paul's teaching. It's going to be echoed into Revelation because Revelation is going to be talking about the culmination of the kingdom, right. But also what does it mean to live until the culmination of the kingdom?
Gotcha.
Right. And so it's one of the reasons John and a lot of the other religious leaders really struggle with him too, because they're like, okay, you're Messiah, but when you come, everything's supposed to change.
Right.
Now,
that's their belief.
That's their belief.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he's like, yes, but, mm-hmm. but not really. Yeah. Like, let me try to explain it to you in a picture form, you know? And so he starts telling these parables. So those three talks through John the Baptist, like just his opening salvo is what I'm going to call it. Mm-hmm. What do you think about those? Like, do you have any thoughts from those three different tones?
Well, and I really appreciate your explanation of both baptism and the beginning of John, because it helps set the foundation and understanding of what John was doing. But you're right. I mean, John was, about 6 months older than Jesus, age-wise. So, and this is introducing Jesus' ministry when Jesus is about 30. So John had had a lot of years to work up to this and a lot of training and, you know, or a lot of thought process and motivation from the Lord to be here. So it's helpful to understand all that context. Mm-hmm. And John's expectations are built on the theology that he knew. And so the theology of we're here and we're going to be here.
Yeah.
It's coming and look out.
Well, and Jesus doesn't disagree with all of his theology because you remember John's proclamation, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near.
Right.
That's actually Jesus's gospel. By the way, this is a little side note. I have had conversation with Christians and they say, well, we need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like, yeah. Mm-hmm. Do you know what that is? They're like, yeah, Jesus came to save sinners. It's like, no, that's the realization of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
What is his gospel that he preached?
The kingdom of heaven is here.
The kingdom of heaven is here. Yeah. Come back.
Yeah, come back.
Come home.
Yep, get on the path.
Yep, time to get on this path and go after it, like, because the kingdom of heaven is here. And then he goes, and through his life, death, burial, and resurrection, he makes it so that now the kingdom of heaven is no longer something that you interact with, but something that dwells within you.
Yeah.
Right? There is no separation between heaven and earth now because we become the temple, this place where heaven and earth intersect, right? Which is very similar to what the prophets are going to say. They're going to write the Torah on your heart.
Yeah.
And the Torah is no longer going to, I'm going to borrow some language from Paul in the future. The Torah is no longer going to reveal the sin in your life, but the Torah is actually going to bring out the goodness of God in your life.
Yeah.
Because now the Spirit is going to enable you to no longer be bound by the past.
Right.
No longer be bound by your fear, no longer bound by your mistakes, but you can actually live into what God has always wanted you to do.
You know, and that really goes back to what you were talking about and trying to explain that sin isn't simple, but the solution to sin God has made simple for us.
Yeah, it's there's this conversation I've had and it makes people kind of uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. So we'll see how it goes on the podcast. We might get some emails. That's always possible. It happens.
It happens.
There's a guy and I forget what his name. He's a reformed person and we love him because he sends me messages periodically and I love him being on here. Mm-hmm. But this might be for you, buddy. I asked people, why did Jesus have to die? Right? Mm-hmm. I was trying to ask a very simple question. They said, well, because we needed the forgiveness of sins. To which my next question is, so are you telling me that God was incapable of forgiving sins unless Jesus died?
Mm. Yeah. Like, tough question. But yeah.
And because we have said these things so many times, and by the way, I believe that Jesus does kill sin. Yeah. He does kill death. Mm-hmm. He takes it to the grave and sends it to hell, right? Like that's what happens with sin and death. And he rises so that we can have new life in him.
Mm-hmm.
But there's no indication in the Old Testament that God is incapable of forgiving sins.
Right.
He removes things from the east to the west. He blot outs iniquity, right? So he is capable of forgiving sin. So then what is the issue? Well, the writers of Hebrews says something is wrong with us fundamentally, that even when we're forgiven, we're still coming back to our broken state over and over again. Sin actually has, it is a power to, once again, quote from Paul, it has power over us, and that power is actually broken through Jesus Christ. Paul is actually going to talk about in Ephesians that on the cross, it's not just Jesus that is like what's happening here, but it is sin and death that are being punished and crucified.
Okay.
Right? Mm-hmm. Jesus is holding these things, but it's actually sin and death that are going, and then he is raised to life through God the Father.
Right.
And then because of that, because we cast our identity onto the Lamb of God, in the same way that in Leviticus, they cast their identities onto these animals, we are now in Christ.
Yep.
We're a new creation.
Yeah.
The old is gone and the new has passed away. And now these things that used to just bring out condemnation in our life, because that's what the Torah did.
Mm-hmm.
It revealed that, oh, by the way, you're not doing what God told you to do.
Right.
Ah, dang it. You know?
Yeah.
Now, those very things that used to bring condemnation, we actually live into and bring life and produce fruit and bring love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and the Spirit of God. And we have prophetic words and miracles and people pass from death to life on a regular basis because of the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And we trust that his work was sufficient.
Yep, we do.
That he did it all. John doesn't get that.
No, he doesn't. And that's what my point is. He, from his religious teaching standpoint, he doesn't see that depth of it.
Yeah. Now, to be fair, I think a lot of us struggle with it too. And by the way, if anything I said in there you're uncomfortable with, that's okay. Like, we can just disagree on that. Mm-hmm. It is I'm going to say ever widening understanding of what God did for us.
It's a challenge for our human minds to grasp it, I think, is part of that. We want to come up with some different thoughts and expectations or explanations for that, because we just can't grasp the power of God's grace in forgiveness.
Yeah. Well, and one of the things that I've made very clear on the podcast over and over again is that the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus are pivotal moments in history, and they're incredibly important.
Yes.
Because they are the invitation into a different life.
Yep.
And you cannot walk into a house mm-hmm. and engage in house life without a door.
Without a door.
Right? Mm-hmm. Without a door, you can't get in there.
Yep.
Right? And the door is so important. If that door is not open, then you are outside living in the woods.
Yeah.
Which is, there are probably people who like living in the woods, but I'm not one of them.
Right.
I like my bed. I like my stove.
If I'm going to live in the woods, I at least want a cabin to live in.
So. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, so... Any other thoughts from John the Baptist here so far?
Just trying to figure out how you could eat locusts every day. That's sure just that's
yeah,
a tough one.
I mean, it's definitely crunchy.
I get the honey, but the crunchy locust. I mean,
maybe he's like dipping the locust in the honey.
Something like that. I don't know, but obviously there was a purpose for that. So
you know the problem is he's never had cake. If he had cake, it would have been much more difficult.
It would have been more difficult. If that's all you've had, I guess that's you understand that's all you got.
So. Oh man, right. So good.
Yes.
All right. So you asked a question about Jesus earlier. We're at that point now. Jesus's baptism.
Yeah. The baptism that John was doing was for the repentance of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus led a sinful life.
Yeah.
And so he wasn't, you know, he didn't need that level of repentance and that baptism for that reason.
Yeah. So that is, so let's go to Matthew. I'm going to choose Matthew because he's the most Jewish of the Gospels.
Okay.
And let's actually read that account really quick here. So it's in Matthew 3:13-17. Okay, so this picks up. He says, "Hey, the guy coming after me, he's gonna winnow you out and yep. burn you in fire." Okay. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At the moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Okay, so this is also why it's important to understand what a mikvah is and what it isn't.
Okay.
So he is baptizing for the forgiveness of sins.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus doesn't have any sin to be forgiven.
Right.
But he is making a public declaration of a ministry, because that is another portion of why people would do a mikvah.
Okay.
If they're being called into something, they're stepping into, for example, if you are, well, it happens when you convert to Judaism, but also when you become a rabbi, when you become a teacher, a mm-hmm. sage, you would also do mikvah. And it's not necessarily about, sin, but about, it's almost like you would think of like public declaration. I'm now going to do this. Right. And so Jesus comes to John and he's like, "Well, I should not be baptizing you because right. you're greater than me." Because his conversation with Jesus isn't about the sin.
No.
Right? His conversation with Jesus there is not about sin.
No, it's about John recognizing who he is.
He's about recognizing who has the greater authority.
Yes.
Right? And so you would be baptized into, like, if you're going to step into a ministry by the greater party. And then mm-hmm. Jesus says, he's like, "No, we're going to do this so that we're following proper channels.
Yeah.
We're doing this right." And just to put an exclamation point on everything that's going on there,
mm-hmm.
heaven literally tears open.
Yeah.
The word here is actually tears open.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's very similar. It's the same word, I believe. Someone can fact check me on this, and that's okay if I'm wrong. I believe it's the same word that at Jesus's death, where the curtain is torn.
The curtain is torn.
Right. Yeah, it's violent ripping. That the heavens rip open.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit descends and it rests on him.
Yeah.
And a voice says, "This is my son, whom I love, and I'm well pleased."
Got the Trinity at play right there.
Yeah. You got God the Father declaring, Jesus the spoken word there receiving, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he's going to go and spend 40 days in the desert before he goes and has a conversation with the devil, which is next week's topic.
Right.
But I think we connect those because we're just like, oh, well, he's baptizing forgiveness of sins. So Jesus is coming and getting baptism for forgiveness of sins. But there's a shift there. Mm-hmm. He is baptizing for the forgiveness of sins, but Jesus comes and recognizes the gospel that John is preaching.
Okay.
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. And he is starting his public ministry. And so he goes and is baptized by John to go and then walk in this gospel.
Okay.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And some people are going to be uncomfortable. They're like, son of God doesn't have to blah, 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 blah. And it's like, okay, but Jesus repeatedly puts himself below people.
He does. Yeah.
All throughout the gospel. He places himself underneath people and places them at their authority, at their behest. Not because he has to, but because he actually identifies with humanity and all of our weakness.
Right.
And all of our powerlessness. I mean, we're talking about literally God emptying himself so that he can be human.
Yeah.
Right? And so he can actually experience the same things that we experience and show us what Torah was always supposed to look like.
The example that he sets in the power of humility is a long message in itself, but because he did that. He was the Son of God, and yet he walked on earth with a humility that didn't usurp anybody or any system. He preached, he followed that process very well and demonstrated it. It was just amazing.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. And I'll have you kind of just comment on these as I go through them. But there's a few connections into the Old Testament about what's going on in the water, too, that are not necessarily surface connections. They're a little bit deeper. So the first thing is it's been quoted multiple times, but it says a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway for our God. Right.
Okay. Yep.
So this is what John is doing. And so when Jesus comes and is baptized by John, he's actually recognizing that John is the forerunner.
Right.
Right. And he's stepping into what's being prepared for him. Right.
Yep.
So that's number one. The second thing is in Isaiah 42:1, it says, here is my servant. Now, in that time, talking about Israel, but Jesus stepping in as a Jewish Messiah.
Right.
Right. Whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. And he will bring justice to the nations.
Okay.
So this is, once again, if he doesn't actually go into the waters and the spirit doesn't come down and rest, then people aren't necessarily going to see this image, right? In Isaiah 11:2, the spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, right? In Luke 4:18, Jesus actually quotes this. He says, the spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me. How do they know? They all watched him get baptized.
They watched him get baptized.
Right? Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim euangelion, good news to the poor. And then the last thing is water has actually been a massive theme throughout the Bible. If you go back to Genesis 6 through 9, the flood actually cleanses all the earth, right? For this new thing that's about to happen. There is a new creation. There's a new thing happening. So Jesus is going to be stepping into that. If you talk about the Red Sea parting in Exodus, they walk through on dry land and the water crashes, and it's the start of a new identity for Israel. In the Levitical washings, when they actually first go to do the things that they're supposed to do, Aaron, the priesthood, they have to be ritually purified.
Purified.
Right?
Washed.
Not because they're wicked, but because they're stepping into a role. Right? Like they're stepping into this role that they're going to actually be stepping and doing what God has called them to be. There's also like this theme that's been going on of like anointing. And so like the spirit, by the way, when it comes and rests on him is very similar to how, I'm a quote from 1 Samuel 16:13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of the brothers. And from that day, the spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Like the spirit is coming and it pours out on him and it rests on him and the spirit of God is with him. Right. This is from Ezekiel. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Zechariah 13:1. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. Okay. So all these things connecting with water and the Jordan River and everything that's going on here, Jesus is David. Jesus is Moses. Jesus is Aaron. Jesus is Torah. Jesus is the suffering servant. Jesus is, he is the Old Testament wrapped in flesh.
Right.
Right. He is God incarnate.
He is.
And he is also, the Spirit of God is on me.
On him.
You've seen it. Mm-hmm. You heard the voice from heaven. Right? The heavens literally tore open.
Yep.
And you heard him say it. And now the Spirit of God is resting on me, and I'm going to go and follow into this kingdom mandate. The way has been prepared by John, but now it's time for me to step out and go and teach the kingdom of God.
That was really the declaration of the beginning of his ministry, and that's what he did from then forward. And
that's quite the way to start your ministry.
That's pretty significant.
The only way that you could probably top that is literally coming back from the dead.
So that happens later. That's a powerful statement. And having the Spirit come down and rest on him.
Yeah.
It didn't leave. It rested on him, and he walked forward in that. That spirit, and that really was what his ministry was about.
If you don't understand the Old Testament, it's one of the reasons we waited till season 3 to talk about the life of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't understand the Old Testament, a lot of these things are going to be missed.
Yeah.
You're not going to recognize understand like there's 5 different responses, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to necessarily understand that John is stepping into the role of Elijah.
Right.
You're not going to recognize that it's not just the one part of Isaiah, but it's all these parts of Isaiah mm-hmm. that are talking about Israel.
Right.
But Jesus is stepping into that. John 1:1 opens up, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, right? Or Torah
mm-hmm.
for the Jews.
Yeah.
Right. And Jesus is literally Torah made flesh.
Torah made flesh.
Right? And so a lot of the references, in fact, next week when Jesus has conversations with the devil in the desert, mm-hmm. he's going to quote from Deuteronomy 3 times in a row.
Yeah.
He's going to be, ironically, because Deuteronomy is the last book written before the Israelites leave the desert.
Got it.
They're about to go in and take over the land.
Hmm.
And Moses is giving them one last hurrah before they go into the promised land, before they step into their identity. Jesus has a conversation with the devil on 3 different occasions. Well, we're not going to get into that.
Yeah.
He quotes Deuteronomy.
Gotcha.
There's a significant thing going
on. That's the point. Yes.
Yeah. There's a point in that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So he's stepping in and redeeming Israel's past all throughout his life.
I find it interesting that there's so much that happens in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
And in this particular story we're talking about today, John comes out of the wilderness, and as soon as he and Jesus meet, and Jesus gets baptized in that process, Jesus goes into the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot happens out there.
Yeah, it's really interesting. So I'm not a Hebrew linguist,
mm-hmm.
But there are, Hebrew is a pictorial language.
Okay.
And so it has, there's like word families mm-hmm. is what I want to call them. And in the word for the voice of God,
okay,
shepherd, wilderness, desert, they're all part of the same word family.
Okay.
Because you go to hear God's voice in the desert. When you're being shepherded by God, you find him in the lonely places.
Right.
Right? Like that's where you hear his voice. So you think about Moses is in the desert, mm-hmm. right? The Israelites are in the desert. Even Jesus, frequently throughout his ministry, it's going to say he withdrew to lonely places.
Lonely places.
Wildernesses
mm-hmm.
to pray.
Yeah.
He went to where the voice of God was mm-hmm. to talk.
Well, you get away from all the noise.
Yeah. It's just those aren't accidents. In, mm-hmm. like, and if you understand like Hebrew, you're like, oh, of course you did.
Yeah.
Of course you did. Yeah. All right. Well, I just looked at the time on the episode, and based on this, if we don't cut it, we may have the longest episode to date.
Oh.
Yeah. So, and I definitely feel like I've done way too much talking.
Well, actually, Ben, I appreciate what you do talk, and I like asking questions because you give so much of the backstory and background and Jewish history and cultural history that so much of this makes sense. And
yeah.
That's why it's so powerful to do that. And so it's not a problem that you do that much talking. It's the explanation that you're providing is wonderful.
Well, I will take that compliment. And then I'm going to throw it back for, I am trying to connect connect people to things that have been written by people way smarter than me.
Yeah.
I'm always a big fan of like the BEMA podcast. I recommend checking them out. They've got great stuff on the Jewish perspective. Tim Mackey at the Bible Project has incredible content. Mm-hmm. Kenneth Bailey about Jesus and through Middle Eastern eyes, Paul through Mediterranean eyes, great books. Lois Verberg, she has a number of books about following Jesus and the Jewish perspective. There's so many people that have great content. Epic of Eden by Sandra Richter, Understanding mm-hmm. Covenants. I cannot say how much I appreciate all these people, and I never want to take credit for the things that they have to say.
Right.
So I always want to make sure people know, like, hey, there are people who devote their life to this, and they do a great job. My hope is that we have real conversations that connect people to go and dig a little deeper.
And that's what I appreciate. Yeah. You do dig deeper, and you bring the rest of us that opportunity to learn from that. And mm-hmm. I really appreciate that.
Absolutely. Well, I'll take it. So fun little thing here. Oh, I'm just going to pull this. I'm going to do a little shameless self-promotion here.
Perfect.
All right, I'm going to do some shameless self-promotion here, because at this point when you view this video, this has actually been released. This is my book, mm-hmm. and it is Beautiful Chaos, Infinite Love, and it is writing my experience of raising my sons. My sons are 6 and 4.
Okay.
And the different things that we go through through parenthood,
mm-hmm.
and then using that as a focal point to then talk about maybe God as my father loves me in a different way than I think.
Yeah.
He thinks about me differently than I think about myself, because if there's nothing else, having kids has really changed the way that I view a way the father loves children.
Yes.
Right. And, so this is, you should be able to find this on Amazon. We'll put it on our link on our YouTube page and, on our link page. But you can go there and you can order it. If you order the audiobook and you really don't like listening to my voice, I don't know what to tell you.
Yeah.
I did not hire somebody to do it. I just did the audiobook myself. But if you're also in season 3 of the podcast, you're probably okay with my voice at this point.
I would think so.
Yeah. So there you go. Beautiful Chaos, Infinite Love. It's available now.
Excellent.
All right. Until then, have good conversations. Love people well. Bye. And that's a wrap for today's episode of Love and Context. We hope this conversation encouraged you and gave you fresh insights into how we can better love God and others through the powerful truths of the Bible. We'd love to hear from you. Send your questions, thoughts, or suggestions to loveandcontext@gmail.com. Your feedback means the world to us and helps shape future episodes. Stay connected with us on social media for updates, behind-the-scenes content, and additional resources. You can find us on Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, and Facebook at Love and Context. Be sure to hit that follow button and join our growing community. Thanks for being part of the Love and Context family. Remember, love is at the heart of it all. Until next time, keep seeking wisdom, embracing love, and living out your faith in today's world.